If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me to Matthew 28. We read verse 18 or recited it together at the beginning of the service, but I want to read you verses 18, 19, and 20. 19 and 20 are often cited as the Great Commission. Chapter 28 in Matthew, starting in verse 18 through 20. In verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Father God, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for who you are and what you're about. We thank you for this great gift of salvation you so freely give to us. Lord, we would ask that you would help us to be those kind of good disciples, Lord, that we might indeed, as we're going, that we would obey this command. We would take your word to the ends of the earth, Lord, teaching, preaching the very word of God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus, which is able to transform to the uttermost. Father, as we are here in this service today, I pray that your spirit will work. There are those that need an extra touch from you today. Their lives are just chaotic and filled with all kinds of things that are beyond their control. And Lord, they need you. And I pray that you'll supply that strength and that wisdom in their life. There are those, Father God, today that are wrestling and they've not come to the place in their life yet where they want to accept Christ. And Father, there's a wrestling match going on in their soul. And I pray, Father God, you'll win. And that, Father, they would surrender today to you, that you might indeed bless their life. Give them abundant life now and heaven hereafter. Father, if other decisions need to be made, even this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 3. You'll notice that there in Matthew chapter 3 is the first place that we encounter in the New Testament that word baptism. John is Jesus' cousin, and he's preaching. He's teaching out there in the wilderness across in Judea and by the Jordan River. He is asking the people to repent. So if you have your Bible, let's look at that. Chapter 3, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about the Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit, meat for repentance, and think not to yourself that you might say within yourself, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewed down and cast in the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the granary, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let me just take a few minutes this morning to teach and to look at baptism and see what the New Testament says about that. First of all, let me just clue you in on something. John's last name is not Baptist. He's John the Baptizer. My name is Mike Harris, but John's name would not end in Baptist. He would be son of. And so that's not his name. That describes who he is. He's John the Baptizer. He's that one who comes to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, John's preaching was very simple, very straightforward. We got a little dose of it there, didn't we? He's calling for repentance. He's calling the people to get ready. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is coming, is what John is saying. That one that you've been looking for, that long-awaited hope of Israel, that one that comes in the name of the Lord, that one who's anointed of God, who's smeared with the Holy Spirit of God, he's coming. And then, of course, down there in verse 13, it says, then comes Jesus to be baptized of John. Now, another question. Why did Jesus come to John to be baptized? Jesus didn't need to repent of anything. He was sinless. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that. It says that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus didn't come to John to be baptized as a show of outward repentance. No. Matter of fact, John recognizes this. And in verse 14 and 15, he says unto Jesus, he forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of you. But Jesus said what? Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes to fulfill all righteousness. What Jesus is doing is telling John, listen, everything that God has said in his word is true. I have come to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus would say, listen, not a jot or a tittle of the Old Testament is going to pass away. Everything is going to stand firm. But I am come that you might know and understand what God is doing in this new day, in this marvelous transforming fulfillment of the Old Testament promise of salvation. So Jesus is saying, now listen, John, look, I don't have to be baptized for sin, but I want to identify with sinners. Jesus said what? I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to give my life a ransom for many. I've come to be the Savior. So let me identify with my people. Let me identify with those who are saying unto God the Father, I am and willing to repent of my sins, place my faith and trust in you as to what you're doing in the promise of fulfillment. And so Jesus says, suffer to be so for now. Let these things be, that we might fulfill all righteousness, that I might fulfill all righteousness, that the scripture and every jot and tittle might be fulfilled. We know that this was good because down there in verse 16 it says, and when Jesus came up out of the water straightway, the Spirit of God descended like a dove on him. And verse 17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what Jesus did there in the River Jordan, you say to yourself, I don't understand all that. You don't have to. Just know that Jesus was going about doing his Father's business. He was about the task of bringing salvation. He was about the task of being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was about the task of coming to die for sin. The sinless one becoming sin for us. Him who knew no sin, that we might have our sins forgiven. Well, let me just talk to you a little bit about that this morning. We have the privilege of having baptism this morning. And so I want to talk to you about what baptism is. It's an amazing thing to me that we're living here in the year 2012, 2,000 plus years after Jesus, 2,000 plus years after the resurrection, 2,000 plus years after the ascension, 2,000 plus years after the Great Commission, that Jesus said what? Go ye therefore, as you're going, I know you're going to be going, take teach, preach the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I'm with you even until the end of the world. 2,000 plus years, and we still don't know what's happening. We're still getting all kinds of strange and weird ideas. We're still getting all kinds of novel understandings of what these things are. Let me just tell you this morning, I'm just going to try to go step by step, baby step by step, into what baptism is. First of all, baptism is believer's baptism. Paul says over there in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4, if you have a pencil and paper, write it down. Don't take my word for it. Go back and read it for yourself. Study it for yourself. If you have to, get out a dictionary. If you have to, get out a Bible dictionary. It doesn't make any difference. Learn for yourself that you might know these things and appropriate these things in your heart, that this truth might be a part of you, not something external, not just simply some kind of head knowledge, but that you understand what it means, that you might be able to tell others. Paul says in Romans, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was risen up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Baptism for the believer is a picture of what happens in the life of a person who by faith has embraced the Lord Jesus as their Lord and their Savior by his grace. Baptism is a testimony by which the believer gives evidence of that faith that they have placed in the Christ, that they've been born again. It's preaching. It's saying, I've died to sin, buried in the water. Symbolic of the death of Christ and symbolic of your understanding in your spirit that you too have accepted what that means in your heart. But also being raised like the resurrection of Jesus to walk in the Spirit. Walk in a new life. So baptism teaches, preaches. It's a picture of these folks that are coming this morning have placed their faith and trust in Christ. Listen, if they never said another word, they're going to say a tremendous sermon this morning. I've died to sin and I've been raised to walk in endless life. My sins have been forgiven. I am looking for that resurrection in Christ, even as God in Christ was about reconciling the world to himself. Even that I am part of in this new life in Christ. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, when we place our faith and trust in Christ, we're born again. Remember what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus back there in John chapter 3? Nicodemus, he told him he needed to be born again. And what did Nicodemus say? How can these things be? Listen, that's the response from the world. They don't understand spiritual things because spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. And Jesus says, what? You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Listen, Nicodemus says, all I know is I can't go back in my mother's womb and be born again a second time. Jesus said, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the physical. I'm talking about the spiritual. You need to have your spirit lit again. It's dead. It's gone out. There's nothing there. But God can reclaim that spirit and you can be alive unto God again. Chapter 2 in Acts records for us that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. And it says this, that they that gladly received the word were baptized. You see, they received the testimony of Peter. They received his, go back and read that section. Peter preached a very simple message. Jesus died for your sins and rose again the third day. And God is calling you to repent and place your faith in Christ. That's what he was saying in a nutshell. And they believed that what God had done in Christ was sufficient. And they placed their faith and trust in Christ. And then they were baptized. 3,000. In the Great Commission, that we read as our Bible verse this morning. Jesus commanded the disciples to make what? Make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all people. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a Trinitarian formula. I'm not going to go into it. We already did that in Bible study this morning. There are a lot of non-Trinitarian folks out there. They don't understand what that means. They might as well be good at, standing in the dark. They don't understand what that means. Listen, baptism is not given to any particular church. We have the handle, Baptist. We have that handle. Listen, we didn't pick that. We didn't say to ourselves, well, you know, that's a good name. Let's check. Nobody's got that one. Let's take that one. No, we didn't do that. You see, back in the early 1600s, when our forefathers were beginning to understand and practice Scripture, part of the Reformation, they began to understand what real scriptural New Testament baptism was about. And people began to understand that these people are practicing another baptism. And so they began to call the folks in Europe Anabaptists. They were again, Anna means again, baptizers. You see, they were already baptized as a baby. These folks were saying, that's no good. That's not what the New Testament says. It says believers baptism by immersion. I wasn't a believer when I was baptized as a child. That's not even baptism. But I am now, and I want to follow the Lord in baptism. So they were called Anabaptists. Then when it came over to England, we were just called Baptists. Can you spit? Baptists. That's what that meant. These people are a bunch of oddballs. They're a bunch of weirdos. They're saying that the New Testament says that you have to be a believer before you're baptized. And not only that, the proper mode is you got to be dunked. The word baptism means dip, plunge, or immerse. And so they were doing that, and they were called baptism. But listen. No church. God didn't say, okay, these folks that get baptized into Baptist church are the guys. No. Listen. In all or any or every Bible-believing New Testament church, it's a command of obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. Scriptural baptism is always and forever believer's baptism by immersion. Nothing else is baptism. I don't care what you call it. That's not what the Scripture says. Do you want to be a Bible-believing Christian or not? Do you want to put the Word of God first or not? And so sometimes we have to put tradition aside. Sometimes, you know what, Grandma told us about something wasn't always right. Follow the Word of God. Okay, it's believers baptized. Now let me just give you a little sidebar. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If you're writing those verses down. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if salvation was partially or all, because of something I could do, some good work that I could do, then I could stand before God and say, ha ha, Heavenly Father, I'm here. What a good boy am I. Don't you want to reward me for all I've done? Listen, nobody is going to stand before God Almighty and say, I have done all that needs to happen in my life, myself, personally, and I'm going to be righteous before you. Listen, everybody's going to stand before God, and everybody's going to say, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Saved by the blood of Christ, saved by His marvelous gift, the great umbrella of grace has put me in there, and by faith I've seized that everlasting prize in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul is telling us a very simple thing. It's for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by baptism are you saved. It's not by membership in a church someplace are you saved. It doesn't have anything to do with any of those kind of things. You see, we become part of the great family of God when we place our faith and trust in Jesus and in Him alone. Pay close attention. Salvation is God's grace gift. When a person puts their faith in Christ, repents of their sins, believes in Christ, then they, by the word of God, have received the gift of God. Salvation comes not by or through any kind of activity, work, or anything else, nor through any kind of rite or ritual. This morning we're going to observe baptism, and I'm thrilled about this. As I move through and talk with each and every one of these folks, God had already been there a long time before me. I'm just confirming what they already understood in their hearts. Listen, if they haven't placed their faith and trust in Jesus, guess what's going to happen this morning? Nothing. Oh, they might get wet. I already got wet this morning. I already did that. That's all that's going to happen. Listen, remember over there in Luke chapter 23? It records for us what Jesus was doing and saying on the cross. And there's a kind of a little incident. There's two thieves, two robbers, two malefactors, Luke says, who were crucified with Jesus. One on the right, one on the left. The one cursed Jesus. The other one said, what? This man has done nothing. He's a just man. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, what? Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom. Okay? Remember that spot? Shake your head if that's right. Okay, you guys listening? Okay, good. What did Jesus say to him? All right. Somebody out there baptize this man. That's not what he said. He said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Listen, if we didn't have a dozen other examples, if we just had that one, that's sufficient. That's sufficient. He placed his faith and trust in Christ. He was not going to be able to be baptized. He was not going to have that privilege. He was going to die in just a short while on that cruel cross right beside Jesus. But Jesus promised him that he would be with him in paradise, that his sins would be forgiven. Saying that baptism saves, or has saving properties, reveals a misunderstanding of the basic principles of the New Testament. The work of Christ on the cross, the grace of God in Christ, is displayed in Jesus. Paul says over in Colossians chapter 2, if you're writing it down, verses 12 through 15. Here's what he says. He says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are raised with him. Who's the him? Jesus. Through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him. Who's the him? Jesus. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. What's the word quickened mean? Made alive in Christ, brought together with him, having forgiven your trespasses, having forgiven all your sins. And then Paul even says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against you. You know that God has a book? He keeps everything. Maybe it's computerized today. I don't know. He knows everything about you. But when it comes, those who place their faith and trust in Christ, when it comes to that part of sins, you know, there's going to be a little bullet point, sins. You know what it's going to say? Nothing. Somebody erased the tape. Somebody put a magnet over it, you know. Somebody messed it all up. Praise God, somebody messed it up. And that somebody is Jesus. The the handwriting of ordinance against us are wiped out, which was contrary to us. These things would not have stood in our house, would not have been helpful to us. They would have been against us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Colossians chapter 2, 12 through 15. Okay. Believers' baptism, that's what it's for. Who should be baptized? Only believers. Acts chapter 8, 23 through 37 tells us of the Ethiopian eunuch. We saw that in our Bible study class this morning. The eunuch was coming from Jerusalem. He'd come to worship. He was riding along in his chariot. He was a courtier of the great kingdom of Ethiopia. He was a servant of the queen there. And he was riding along reading Isaiah. The Spirit of God picked up Philip. He was in revival in Samaria and brought him out to the desert. And Philip goes along and he sees the eunuch riding in his chariot, reading Isaiah. And he comes alongside and he says to the eunuch, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "Boy, I don't know. Is the prophet speaking about himself or someone else?" And the Bible says that Philip then right there began to preach Jesus unto him. And as he did that, the next phase of that conversation is, the eunuch said, or had a desire, and expressed that desire to Philip. He says, "Hey, what doth now hinder me from being baptized?" Listen, in that day, there could have been a million reasons that would have been hindrance to him being baptized. But Philip, heart and mind, had been enlightened by the Spirit of God. This man wanted to believe in Christ. Listen. God is no respecter of persons. Your culture, your world may say you're worthless. Your culture, your world may say you're less than a man, you're less than a person. I don't care what they're saying. It doesn't really matter. Because the only thing that really matters is what God says. And so the eunuch says, "What doth now hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip answered him this one question. He said, he could have said, "Well, look, you're black. We can't baptize you." He could have said, look, you're a eunuch. You've been, your body has been physically desecrated. We can't baptize you." But what did Philip say? He said this marvelous and wonderful thing. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou can be baptized." What was the operative thing there? Putting faith and trust in Christ. And the eunuch says, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And Philip said, "Jump out of that chariot, man. Let's get down to the creek." Well, that's not exactly what he said. But he baptized him. Let me just ask you this one simple little question this morning. Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Oh. Are you a believer? What does that mean? That means at some point in your life, some place in your life, you stopped what you were doing. And you said to yourself, "Man, I'm a sinner." You don't have to list all your sins. You just have to recognize that you're a sinner. And you fall upon the mercy of God. You repent. You agree with God. That's what repentance means. It means to agree with God. It means that you're going this way and you're turning around and you're going another way. You're going away from God. Now you've repented and you're going to God. You used to disregard the things of God. Now you're going to listen to the things of God. You've had a change of heart and mind. God has already worked. You've repented. You place your faith in Jesus. You say to yourself, "I believe that Jesus, when he died on the cross, that was a sufficient sacrifice for me. And I believe that sacrifice was totally accepted by God the Father because he raised him from the dead." You know, somebody said years and years ago, if you really want to start a new religion, just do something like this. Go get yourself crucified and then raise yourself again on the third day. You'll have good success. Listen, putting your faith and trust in Jesus, believing the gospel, confessing him as Lord. Are you a believer? That's what that is. Revelation 22, verse 17 says this, and the Spirit and the bride saith, come. The Spirit of God says, come. The bride, we're the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ should be saying to all those who know not Jesus, come on in. Come on in. Embrace him by faith. Come on in. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst say, come. And listen, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The invitation is open to everyone. And the invitation is to come and place your faith and trust in Jesus. Now, you know, I think Dennis said something about praying for those who are unemployed, underemployed, and all those kind of things. That's the world we live in right now, isn't it? It's tough out there. A lot of folks are without jobs. A lot of folks that would like to have another job have a job, but it's not doing exactly what they want. But it's better than nothing, so they're working at it. So it's tough. You know, yesterday, I tootled on down to Walmart the other day. And guess what I saw on the gas price? Al, where did you see that, brother? Let's go together right after church. $3.99. Listen, it's tough out there, right? All these things are of a concern. All these things are of a concern, most assuredly. And there's a million other. Listen, there's all kinds of moral concerns. I'm concerned that we abort 1.2 million babies every year. You know what that means? That means we're murdering them. That's what that means. Dress it up how you want. That's what it means. There's all kinds of moral concerns. There's economic, there's moral, there's spiritual concerns. And the spiritual concern to me is much more important than any of those others. Because there are people who are out there who know not Jesus, have never been introduced to the truth of God. And if they don't change, if they don't repent, if they don't place their faith and trust in Jesus, they're on the broad way. They're on that big expressway that leads to destruction. Listen, it will not matter. It will not matter what kind of car you drive in heaven or hell. It won't matter. You say, well, man, I had one of those Chevy Volts, you know, it's got a battery and it's got gas. I'm just doing really good. It doesn't matter when you get to heaven. It won't matter when you get to hell. Those are temporal things. Won't make any difference what kind of shoes you wear. Won't make any difference what kind of clothes you wear. Won't make any difference what kind of house you wear. Won't make any difference where you went to school or didn't go to school. Won't make any difference what kind of job you had. Wouldn't make any difference if you made six figures or no figures. None of those things will really matter. Because the other is eternal. These things are temporary. Some of you may have a Dodge van or something. Gives 15, 16 miles a gallon. And if somehow or another the economy turns up in a couple of years, you said, boy, I'm going to buy one of those Hyundai things. 45, 50 miles a gallon. That's what I'm going to get, buddy. Marvelous. Wonderful. But it will not matter in the great economy of eternity. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? That's what's going to matter.
It's not going to make any difference whether you're black or white, red or yellow. It's not going to make any, none of those. God is no respecter of persons. He's given the gift to all. He said, go and baptize, make disciples of every nation, every people. Also, the time is short. We don't have forever. Jesus is coming back one day. And now, I'm positive, 100% sure, he's closer now than it ever was before. Don't even think I'm going to set a date. But also, guess what? This old tent that I'm living in, it's got an expiration date on it. And I was looking at it the other day, trying to figure out when that time was. 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, who knows? I can't find it. Of course, this is a JCPenney shoe, so I guess it's not going to work. But somewhere, God's got my name written down, and he's going to say, that's it, that's all, come on home. Not only is the time short prophetically, it's short physically. This old tent I'm living in, it's getting kind of raggedy. I've noticed some things. Have you noticed some things? I've noticed some things. You know, when I was a kid, when I first came to pastor here, you know, over there in the other building, there's stairs. I used to be able to run up those stairs. There's a like that. Run up those stairs, run to the pulpit, and start preaching without even going. I had some breath in me. Now, I think about it. I'm thinking, well, it's too late to run over there and do that. I'll have to do that after service. Because if I run over there, run down those stairs, run up those stairs, come over here, I won't be able to say nothing, no way. So I'm out of breath. Listen, let's use our time that we have by God's grace for his glory. Father God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We would pray even now that we would recognize your hand at work in our lives. That, Father, Lord, that we would understand this great and wonderful gift that we have available to everyone. No one's going to be able to say, well, I didn't have a chance. Oh, yeah. You had an equal chance with everybody else. Receive it. Receive it today. Today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised even a few minutes from now. But now is the time. Lord, work in every heart here this morning. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.